Oh, my goodness. Okay, so we are at Luke 24, and hear this. This is right on the, if you look in your Bibles, you'll see that this follows the section describing Jesus' burial. So Jesus is crucified, buried, and then Luke's account of the life of Christ proceeds with a discussion of his resurrection, and then interesting account of his journeying with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then ministering to the other 11 that were not on that road. But I want like to make some points about this. So here with a very familiar passage, hopefully you'll be asking yourselves to look at this in regards to the resurrection. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, these angels said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them, that is two of the disciples of Jesus, were coming, going that very day to the village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things, these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village and where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them, and when he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." And they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Whew, that's a good reading. Thank you for listening to it. I know you know that. Let's pull out some information in regards to the resurrection. I wanted to give first a few general observations, then we'll take a look at what transpired on the road to Emmaus in particular, and then with his disciples in particular. First of all, I want to just throw out this little observation that Jesus' resurrection was announced by angels. He's not here, they said, but he has risen. The reason this catches my mind, catches my attention, is that it says something of a reality that reality is announced by angels. His birth also was announced by angels, wasn't it? So the heavenly host comes to man and announces these significant facts. And this fact, of course, that we're looking at is the resurrection of Christ. So just simple. May it be an arrow in our quiver that Jesus' resurrection was announced by angels, helping us understand how significant this is. I want you to see something that struck me is that it was neither expected nor initially believed, even by most of his disciples, when he first appeared. This strikes me in several ways. It is interesting because as we have saw last week in our consideration of Matthew and Mark in regards to the resurrection, Jesus predicted his resurrection multiple times before his resurrection. So he prepared them for both his death and his resurrection, yet subsequent to his death, there did not seem to be an expectation of his resurrection. There was we read nowhere in the scriptures on the heels of the death of Jesus, "Oh, don't worry, he will rise again." even though he predicted it, it didn't actually sink in and inform their expectation, which I find interesting, but quite typical. It's like very, I can see this in my own life. I hear somebody say something, I read something in the scriptures multiple times before I actually get it. You know, I suffer from thick skullness like the rest of humanity. And certainly the disciples did. Even though Jesus predicted it several times, they didn't expect it. And even when he shows up, they don't initially believe. It takes some doing. And the implications here for our gospel witness is that we shouldn't expect, just because we tell people of it, of especially the resurrection, that they're going to say, "Oh, I didn't know. I'll certainly embrace that reality." That shouldn't be the expectation, because it won't be the case, as we've noted several times. Let us not be so naive to think that even our gospel witness, as we witness to the gospel of resurrection, that to think that that's actually just because we say it, it's going to be embraced. It wasn't even with Christ himself. But that third point there, Jesus was understood and believed by his disciples as a result of Jesus meeting with them in their confusion and unbelief and explaining how the scriptures spoke of his resurrection and reminding them how he had predicted his resurrection. It took Jesus it took a lot. It took Jesus appearing, meeting with, explaining, and reminding them of what he had said. So there's some significant involvement of Christ with his disciples, taking the resurrection from something he had said to a reality that they could understand as a fulfillment of scriptures and believe and carry with them. I'm not sure how to label that arrow, but just the fact of the ongoing work of Christ in bringing someone from unbelieving to believing. It is not an immediate thing. We'll come across that. I'll say that same thing again coming up here, but I want to point out, first of all, here's an arrow, that the resurrected Jesus appeared. Okay, that word appeared. He appeared to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and we can glean much from this. I'm going to give you some additional benefits of his appearing, and I say additional because the main benefits of his appearing actually are the fact that he was alive, he was risen. So he is at this very point of his rising. He is life out of death, the personification and the fulfillment of all that God had promised in all the scriptures. So I don't want to talk as if that is not significant in and of itself. But in the interaction of his appearing and the effect that his appearing had on his disciples, these additional benefits occur. And what is the verification of his resurrection? The resurrection, of course, as I said, it was unexpected. It was supernatural or extranatural. This is not something that as I said, that you can tell your unbelieving friends and they'll go, "Oh, okay." It's like, you know, any supernatural. It's like saying, "Oh, I saw a UFO." "Oh, yeah." You know, it would take some doing to believe in. But Jesus appearing did for the disciples verify the fact of his resurrections, okay? And it also provided Jesus an opportunity for these things, an opportunity to reveal himself, and explain himself, and to nurture their faith. And this, for me, was actually really significant, because I see in Jesus' ministry that it was not just a show up on the scene, and that was all. Jesus didn't just parade himself in front. He met with and did some revealing, explaining. And in the process, as you read this passage from Luke 24, you find that there the result is faith. The result is they went from unbelieving to believing. And we also here get a glimpse into the resurrection existence. Just knowing, you can observe it about Jesus, but as it is with Jesus, so it will be for us in our future bodily resurrection. And I put this extra natural departing abilities. He was with the people on the road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden he wasn't. You know, it wasn't just that he did the sleuth, I'm just going to step away while they're looking at the fire thing. The way Luke tells it, it sounds like he was had the ability to manifest his being and then to depart in a way that we would consider more than natural. So I put down here that the resurrection, it was bodily, it was body as we know it. That's a plus sign there. It was the body as we know it plus some additional abilities. In this case, some initial departing abilities. So anyway, that was true for Jesus, and maybe will also, I think, rightly can be said, it will be true of us. Let me say it in a little bit more churchy way. We will have glorified bodies. There will be flesh and blood bodies in our future resurrected state, but they will be very much like our existing bodies. See my hands, see they recognized him, and so forth. But in some way, enhanced, if you will. New and improved. Let's hear it for that. The resurrected Jesus, after the road to Emmaus story, goes right into the story. The wonderful, I like the fact that those guys are on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem, and they're going for some reason. They encounter Jesus. He reveals himself. Put the brakes on, go right back to Jerusalem. Whatever they were going to do in Emmaus, it was eclipsed by the greater value of returning to Jerusalem and telling the other disciples that it's really real. Jesus has risen. At any rate, the additional benefits we see when in that story that we read and is that what they had not learned from what he had predicted, they now saw with their own eyes and heard with their own ears and had the opportunity to touch with their hands the very body of Jesus. And the result of that was it convinced them of his resurrection. So Jesus appearing and being with and the words he shared and the everything, it convinced them of his resurrection. Why is that important? One of the things that I was feeling that was important is that our ministry is to others. It is not accomplished in a single interaction or a single event or just showing up or just speaking the word. Jesus was very involved with the other people. And I think that, as I said earlier, we also will need to be as we interact with people if we want to be a part of moving them from unbelieving to believing. So Jesus moved them from ignorant about the need for the Messiah's resurrection to knowing, and he further explained himself in light of all the scriptures. To me, this is very core to our calling, and I hope that you are seeing this in your own life, that we need to both understand and then be able to bring others into an understanding of how our Lord Jesus is actually the fulfillment of all the scriptures speak of. Luke 24 does a marvelous job of showing Jesus doing that very thing. And it also gives us a glimpse, further glimpse into the resurrection existence. This time in his extra natural arriving abilities. He left the people on the road to Emmaus in a rather supernatural way, and he showed up with the disciples in a supernatural way. There he was with them. So it is the body as we know it, plus, and he showed, interestingly, I love the fact that he showed himself eating and drinking and touchable. And he says, it's flesh and bones. You know, here I am in flesh and bones. And the reason this is significant is that some people will regard the resurrection of Christ as a spiritual event only. There was an apparition. There was a vision. It was he was a spirit. And I would say that Luke 24 is a good arrow in your quivers to go to if there is a thought that, oh, that Christian view of resurrection, that's just a spiritual thing, speaking of some sort of spiritual life after death. Well, actually, Jesus, in his resurrection, appeared in a bodily way that fully testified to his flesh and bones, I'm quoting their reality. Okay? It's not, it's our bodies as we know it, plus, not minus, not just our spirits, okay? Now, we want to go to the Gospel of John here. And again, my hidden agenda, but baseline thing, I want us to know that if we want to, if we need information about the story of the of what happened right on the heels of Christ's resurrection, go to the last chapter in Matthew, the last chapter in Mark, the last chapter in Luke, or the last two chapters in John. Okay, even knowing that much, I want you to know that. John chapter 20 gives the story again. Looking at this timing, let me start reading, and then I might break off, knowing that you have that this is very familiar to you. But now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, and she was the one you know that elsewhere. I think I wrote it down. Yeah, Luke 8:2. Describes her as the Mary who had several demons cast out of her. So very interesting that that one of the first people to encounter the resurrected Christ was Mary Magdalene. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, that's the author John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him, and he entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary, standing outside the tomb, weeping, and so she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. She must have fallen and clung to him. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your mother and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So when it was evening at that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced. And when they saw the Lord, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, the sins have been forgiven. Their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after eight days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. The third expression of that here in this account. When he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, with many other signs, Jesus also performed in the presence of disciples, which are not written in the book. Okay, but, verse 31, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus appeared at the Sea of Galilee in chapter 21, and for time's sake, I'm just going to bank on you knowing that by memory. I will return to the last part of it to read. But I want you to see in 20 and through 21 that there's people on a journey here. This is the way I see it. I see people on a journey towards believing. John's journey seemed to is chronicled. Mary's journey is given voice to. The other disciples is given a segment of the Gospel of John. Thomas's journey, we read the first half, the second half is in 21 of his journey. But all of them were from unbelieving to believing. And they all had to journey from not believing. And it was the resurrected Jesus who made that journey possible via his appearing, his speaking with them, his explaining himself to them. These truths that we're dealing with do not surface in a void into people's awareness. It took Jesus himself going and meeting, explaining, and so forth, showing, demonstrating himself, and again, with implications to our witness. The truths of the gospel are not something people come to in a vacuum of the ministry of Christ, his spirit, or his body. In John, the resurrected Jesus appeared, and in that next bullet there, his resurrection appearances yield more than proof of his resurrection. Okay, we've already noticed that much. It also yielded, and this is from context, this first sub-bullet, the inauguration of the kingdom of the new creation. We know that this is the case, but directly out of this text, we see that it yielded for them, and I put our because I think it also yields it to us as we deal with these truths of Scripture. It yields our faith. So Chronicle, I challenge you to read these and look at the ministry of the resurrected Jesus produced in his disciples faith. It produced forgiveness and the ministry of forgiveness. It produced life and the ministry of proclaiming it. I already noted it, but several times Jesus gives them a greeting of peace. And when we were going through this, and I just say by summary form, we pointed out and saw that this greeting of peace is not a greeting only. When it comes to our Lord's words, they are productive unto what they speak of. So a greeting from me, peace, to Nancy may just be a greeting. When Jesus three times says, peace be to you, he is the conveyor of peace in himself, not just in a nice greeting. And is this not the ministry of Christ? Did he not bring peace between God and man? Yes, he did. So three times he says it, and I think that his words are substantive. They're not just a greeting. Peace. And he also, the resurrection appearances yielded also our life's mission. Again, from that verse 21, and if this is not ringing in your ears, let it ring in your ears. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Our Lord Jesus entrusted the ministry of the gospel to his disciples. I don't think that has changed. Paul would later charge Timothy, entrust these things to faithful men. And so we are the faithful men. You guys are the faithful people entrusted with the gospel. So when I see this, I see that Jesus' resurrection appearances actually lead out our very life mission. If you don't sense this mission, I ask you to take it before the Lord and inquire of him. Where is the overlap into my life, inquire of the Lord, in regards to this mission? Is this mission my mission? Please ask it of him. I believe that in a very real way, it is our mission as the church. So it is all of our missions. In Luke and John, our faith is laid on the sure foundation of the resurrected Christ, as verified by his many post-resurrection appearances. That appearing is a big thing, in which he met his disciples and he helped them understand and believe in him and what God had done in him. Okay? This is just by way of summarizing the summary. What do the Gospels say about resurrection? Well, know that you can turn, this is again, to the last chapters of the Gospels and read of the resurrection narrative. Going forward in the epistles, we're going to read of teaching about the resurrection. But this is the story. This is what happened. And we're gleaning from the Gospels, not only that Jesus predicted his own resurrection, but that he was resurrected and that he appeared. And in the course of his appearing, these other things became clear. And I want us to grab a hold of those things. At least glean this. Jesus was indeed bodily resurrected from the dead. His resurrection was announced by angels. He appeared multiple times to multiple people. He helped his disciples journey from unbelief to faith. His resurrection was unto our understanding, faith, peace, forgiveness, life, and mission. And finally, where can you turn in your Bibles to read the account of his resurrection and its immediate impact? The last chapters of each of the Gospels. Let me close with this. In his resurrecting appearance, he appeared to Peter in what I see as tender, I see as affirming. Debbie mentioned it's good to be affirmed in the gifts and the use of those gifts. But I see it also as very challenging, and I see it finally as life charting. Okay? Read with me to close off this day. So when they, in verse 15, so when, of John 21, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to them, tend my lambs. And he said to them, Jesus said to Peter again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter would grieve because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, I say to you that when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter, turning around, expressing our common humanity, turning around, and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one, John said, previously said, who is the one who betrays you? And so Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Reaffirming his call now, he says, you follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is a disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. I see this as tender because Peter felt estranged from the Lord in his denial of him. And Jesus meets him in that tender, vulnerable place of feeling unworthy. I see it as affirming because Jesus took Peter in his evident weakness and commissioned him to tend and feed his sheep. He's put him onto the mission field. I see it as very challenging because he identified for Peter that the road ahead for him was going to be hard, and that he would even lead to his girding and being taken where he didn't want to go. And I see it as life charting because he set Peter off in a direction that had the tending of Jesus' sheep, caring for his sheep as the course, the direction of his life. And I would say in a similar way that if we listen, Jesus, by his Spirit, will speak to each of us, and he will speak to us together. He will speak tenderly, affirmingly, but he will challenge us. And he will, if we will listen, chart our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for these last chapters of each of the Gospels, Lord, that we would have such a go-to repository of the record of the life, the resurrected life of Christ on the heels of his crucifixion and burial. Lord, may we be so familiar with Luke 24 and John 21 and 20 and 21 that we can draw on them in the course of our ministry of the gospel with one another and with those outside of the faith even now whom you are calling to yourself. Heavenly Father, equip us. May we not look to our right or our left and wonder why they have it so much better or why they don't have to suffer the way we suffer. May we hear the words of Jesus to Peter, and call them your words to us as well. Follow me. May we do that with blinders on in this regard, Lord God. That we not think that we have it more rough than others. May we just take joy in knowing and serving you, Lord God. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for so clearly establishing it. Thank you for your appearing and your time consuming ministry that helped our first disciples' journey from unbelieving to believing. May we labor in a similar ministry with one another and the world that you are gathering. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.